All right. Well, maybe we start with a word of prayer. Dear God and Father, we come to Thee and just thank Thee that we have this time we can just spend together and read Thy Word together and learn of Thee. We pray that there would be something for each heart here. Pray for each of the families represented here. We pray that would bless each one. We know that there's concerns for loved ones and many things on each one of our hearts. We just pray that that would be the resource that each one of us needs. And so we commit all these things into Thy care and ask for a blessing for each of us here in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So today I thought I'd try. I wasn't really sure
advice.
if I should, would be talking about Hezekiah or Timothy, and so I decided I'd talk about both. There's some similarities that are kind of striking in some ways, and so I thought it'd be interesting to explore that, and in particular, maybe go down 2 Timothy chapter 2 and see what lessons we can learn from the story of Hezekiah as we go through that. And then I'll try to leave some time at the end so that I can learn from all of you as well. So we'll see how this goes. Maybe we'll start with 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll just read it from verse 1 here. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the faith, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So I made some parallels between Timothy and Hezekiah. You know, Timothy, in many ways, was kind of alone in his service, and the apostle was trying to prepare him to be a servant of the Lord. Hezekiah too was alone in his service, just in some ways you have to put together several chapters, like in the Minor Prophets and in the well, even in Isaiah, along with Kings and Chronicles, in order to get the whole story. But it was a difficult time to be a faithful king of Israel, and there was a history of kings that were not faithful. But here is Hezekiah, and he said that he pleased the Lord just like David his father did, and so this is one of his exercise. And one of the parallels I noticed was that, you know, Timothy was not really Paul's son. Paul calls him his son. But Paul was an influence, a godly influence on Timothy. And so he called him his son in the faith. And Hezekiah, we could say, was sort of in the same boat. Hezekiah, his father was, a very wicked king, and his son was also wicked. So Hezekiah was kind of a bright spot between two very dark times in Israel. We know that Timothy's father was a Greek. He's not mentioned as one of his faithful examples. His mother and grandmother had faith, and that they were mentioned as Timothy's examples. Hezekiah, His mother's name, at least, was Abijah, and that means Jehovah is my father. You see that in 2 Chronicles 29:1. And his mother's father, Zechariah, was very possibly the one mentioned in Isaiah 18:2 as a faithful witness. And so it's likely that his mother and his grandfather were Hezekiah's faithful examples, much like Timothy's mother and grandmother had faith before Timothy. And if we read about Ahaz, which we won't, I mean, there's so many chapters that we could read, and we would quickly run out of time. But his father was, he was not only wicked, but also he had tried to reshape the worship in the Lord's temple. He found an altar in a heathen temple that was kind of designed in a pleasing way. And so he ordered his men at home to make an altar just like that, and to replace the Lord's altar with this one that was of a foreign design. And he had taken things out of the temple that were like silver and gold and the treasures, and had depleted the treasury. This was how Hezekiah grew up with that as an example. And actually, Hezekiah, I've read, was very likely not the oldest son of Ahaz, his father, because he had sacrificed some of his children to these other gods. And so it was a very wicked king at a time when Israel was leaving or turning their back on the true God. And as a king, he was kind of influencing them in that way. But we're told here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so I have bookmarks here, so it can help me kind of change between the different chapters here. I'm going to be referencing in and around 2 Kings chapter 18 and 2 Chronicles chapter 28, 29-ish, and then also Proverbs chapter 25. So I have those bookmarked if you guys want to follow. Otherwise, I'll just read it to you all, and you can follow just by listening here. But if we look in 2 Kings 18, verse 6, it says of Hezekiah that he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. And he smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And it goes on with these things that Hezekiah did in order to restore Israel to the Lord and to greatness. And the Lord did prosper him for 3 years, but the fourth year was when the trial came, and we'll read about that. But the Lord was with him, and even though there was, we could say, small strength at first, the Lord prospered him in a way that was, the way I read it, it was supernatural. And so if we turn to Proverbs 25, this is an interesting proverb, because most of your proverbs are written evidently by Solomon. But here, Proverbs 25, starting at verse 1, it says, these are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, copied out. So they were the wisdom of the wisest man that Hezekiah felt the need to preserve. So if you think his father was the one who was giving away God's treasure and bringing idolatrous ideas into Israel and into God's house, and then Manasseh, his son, was the most wicked king of Israel. He built the high places that Hezekiah had broken down. And look, if you want to read more about it, it's 2 Chronicles 33. He just did much evil in the sight of the Lord. It says to provoke him to anger. So between his father and his son, here was Hezekiah, and he was trying to be a servant of the Lord. And as Paul had mentioned to Timothy, that he needed to instruct faithful men who were able to teach others also. Here, Hezekiah, in Proverbs 25, he had his men copy out the wisdom of Solomon, we can say God's wisdom, to preserve it for faithful men, knowing that the landscape was very bleak, and he wasn't able to instruct his son, evidently, in these things, and so he was trying to preserve this for those who would appreciate it. And then one of the stories of God's grace is in the end of Manasseh's life, and in 2 Chronicles 33, we read that Manasseh did repent. He was taken away to Babylon and made a prisoner, but then he repented, and he was restored, actually brought back to Israel again. And you could just say he had something to come back to because of Hezekiah's, perhaps in part because of his faithfulness in writing down these things, that these nuggets of wisdom that Manasseh wasn't paying attention to in his youth, so that when Manasseh came back as an older man, there was that wisdom that was written down for him and preserved, we could say. So I see a parallel there between what Hezekiah did and what Timothy was instructed to do. And we could all kind of maybe just think, you know, is that me? Is that, can I be entrusted with somebody who has this wisdom and wants to look for someone to pass it on to? Am I a prepared heart that the Lord can instruct me with his wisdom with one of his servants like Timothy? Well, if we go on, and in Proverbs 25, it says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of the king is unsearchable." We can say there's a contrast between God and a king. God, in Deuteronomy, in chapter 29, he says that the secret things belong to our God. But he delights to bless. He delights to show grace and mercy, and these things are not what's prescribed. He goes beyond the law, beyond what Hezekiah could have seen in the books of Moses and in these instructions. And God shows grace and shows mercy to whom he'll show mercy. He says, "Blessing I will bless," and these phrases that are it shows that God's ways are unsearchable. And so in Isaiah 45, he says that I am a God, or no, thou art a God who hides himself. And I think that's something that it belongs only to God. If we look at a new chapter, a new verse, every time we turn the page in the Word of God, we find another place where God has hidden himself, and he reveals himself throughout the whole book. Even to us Gentiles, like in Romans, Paul says, "I am found of them that sought me not." But here we were Gentiles. We were really not too bothered about God and his ways, but he revealed himself to us, and it, just that mercy. But when we look at the king, if the king is hiding something, normally it's not a good sign. And so when there's something that isn't clear, it's the king's honor to search it out. And if it's not easy, well, then he can apply more resources and whatever in order to discover this. If the king says, oh, nothing to see here, don't look, that's not the king's honor. That raises eyebrows. And we just don't look at it the same way as if a king is diligent to uncover all the details. And so here, Hezekiah searched out the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon had been dead for a long time, and there's very few, you know, of eyewitnesses. But perhaps, I don't know, but maybe the fact that he had a godly grandfather, he could remember some of these things, or some of these avenues that Hezekiah searched out that wisdom. And I think we could say that applies to us too when it comes to questions that we have in the Word of God. Sometimes we can just turn to a verse and find the answer, but other times it takes some searching, some meditation, asking other people, reading commentaries and many different things at our disposal to discover what is that answer. And and there's blessing in searching this out. So I just kind of mentioned that. Now, as far as a soldier is concerned, though, we're not actually called to be soldiers, but to endure hardness like soldiers. And I don't know anything firsthand about that, but I do know that. And you know, I talked to one of my dad's friends in California one time, and he just kind of suddenly, randomly, started telling stories about Vietnam. And I realized it's not that every soldier has to endure hardness. It's that in doing what he was called to do, there happened to be hardness. And in his case, there was a lot of it. And we don't really go looking for difficult circumstances, but they might come our way if we are seeking to please, like it says in our chapter here, the one that so let's get the exact quote here in 2 Timothy 2. So, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man warreth and tangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who chose him to be a soldier. And that's the goal. The goal isn't hardness. That happens. But the goal is to please the one that has chosen him to be a soldier. And so, if we look at Isaiah chapter 1, and we know what Isaiah reads like, all the rebukes that he gives to different people, even Israel, but also the enemies around and the people that were already in captivity and all these things. This is when Hezekiah was alive. And so just reading the first part of Isaiah here, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. And he goes into all these details, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. These are difficult things. And here Hezekiah was called to be a leader of God's people in a climate like this. It's not an easy undertaking, but he was seeking to serve the one that had called him. And so he was willing to endure this hardness. Second Timothy, chapter 4, we have kind of a similar litany of things that, starting at verse 5, that Paul goes through. It says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. In doing Timothy's job, in trying to serve the one that had called him, he was going to encounter these afflictions. And Paul was reiterating to endure it is not something that he's looking for, but it's things to not be surprised at encountering in the process of doing the work for his master. And in verse 6, it says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Here, Paul was having to endure his own hardness. In verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. He was alone, and not only alone physically, but also in some ways, it seems like with Demas forsaking him, he was actually left kind of alone in that he lost that fellowship that he was used to having with Demas. Alexander actually harmed Paul and was a threat to Timothy. In verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did much evil. The Lord reward him according to his words, of whom be thou were also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Here, Timothy could end up facing the same hardship that Paul did. And then again, in verse 16, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So Paul wasn't asking or informing Timothy that he was going to have to do something that Paul didn't actually face himself. This was something that Paul was leading by example. Another thing was do not be entangled. When there is a assignment like this, do the work of an evangelist or whatever. It's with the same focus that a soldier would be told, well, here's your job, and that's his focus, and you don't want him checking Facebook and or whatever while he should be standing watch, let's say, or whatever the thing is. There's a time and a place for everything, and when he is to apply himself to his work, that should be his focus. And just to look at the focus that at the time of Hezekiah, Hosea was prophesying against the nation. Micah was prophesying against the nation. In Jeremiah 26, verse 18, we have, there was another Micah. Verse 18, Micah the Moreshethite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as high as the places of a forest. But these are tough things that were going on, and Israel had to be rebuked about, or Judah had to be rebuked about, during Hezekiah's days. And it asks the question here, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Israel put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. So Jeremiah found himself prophesying these difficult things in his time, and they were drawing a example from Hezekiah and how he received this difficult message, and he had the grace to seek the Lord, and his response was to make that his focus and not to be entangled with what was going on in the nation at that time, but to be of a single purpose in restoring it as best as he found in his power, the worship of the Lord. The focus is not even just the work. It's the person that we're to please. He's the one that gives us the work. In doing the work, we're pleasing him. But the Lord, it is the focus. And so the soldier has that object then to please the one that has chosen him. And so going back to 2 Kings 18, verse 5, it says, he trusted, this is Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord, God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him, for he clave to the Lord, and he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded him. And that just reminds me of how Paul could say, I have fought the fight and kept the faith. And there was a crown reserved for him. Both Hezekiah, Paul, and Timothy, and hopefully each of us, would have that goal to please the one who has chose us. And so in doing our work, or our assignments, whatever it might be, it would be not our focus in itself, but the focus is the one that chose us, or chose him. We go on to the athlete. So that's in verse 5 there. And keep turning back and forth here. But in verse 5 of 2 Timothy, it says, if a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Well, yeah. We can be very busy and active and doing the wrong thing. We need to know what are the precepts that are put in place in order to be here crowned for striving lawfully. So he needs to know what's the guidelines. Well, to me, that is exactly why Hezekiah valued Solomon's wisdom so much, so that he had his men copy it out, and we too can find that wisdom in the Word of God, and then we know, well, we're not just doing this in vain, but at the end there is we're getting closer to that goal because we know what the guidelines are. So And the next example is the farmer in verse 6. It says, the husbandman that laboreth, and there's a little twist I noticed in Mr. Darby's translation. It says the husbandman must labor before partaking of the fruits. And so the work happens, and then there's the reward. And so there could be work, actually quite a bit of time before the reward. There's months that go by before the farmer actually is able to see his harvest, but that work has to happen or the harvest would never come. And so we have in, especially in Second Chronicles 29, and this is, I might just read some of it here because it's really a special passage. There was work that Hezekiah found to do, and in doing that work, there was a great reward. And so, just beginning at verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 29, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And let's go to verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said to them, hear me, you Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. And let's so in verse 15, and he gathered, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and carried it abroad to the brook Kedron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord, so sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day on the first of the first month, they made an end. And they went to Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offerings with all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table, all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. And then the rest of the chapter describes how now they can have sacrifices again. And then in the next chapter, they actually celebrated the Passover. There's so much blessing that came from this work. The work had to happen first, and then the blessing, but it was worthwhile to do the work, just like with the farmer had to do the work before having the blessing. And so in Proverbs 25, just to see a little parallel there, in verse 4, it says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Well, these things had to happen first. The silver really is not suitable for any kind of artwork or any kind of vessels or whatever until it's been refined. So that work has to happen first. And in the same way, the king could not could not function until there were honest men that were standing before him. And so these things had to happen first. And then, like in Timothy, it says you can partake in the fruit. And so in the end of Second Chronicles 29, we could have read, I won't, but there was sacrifices, there was singing, they worshiped, the king rejoiced. There was, they were able to partake in that fruit that came as a result of their labor. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then if we go over verse 7, it says, "Consider what I say, the Lord give thee understanding in all things." We already read this, but just remember that the Lord, that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of the Lord is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. For it is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So we're told to consider, and then also we see he's told to understand and to remember and to put them in remembrance. These are all things that come from a meditation on God's word. And this, to make this part of our lives, so we can remember, we can put them in remembrance, so whatever. This takes, it takes time, it takes work, it takes considering, and being willing then to follow this process, even when there are rough spots in the road. But the wisdom that comes from that, then we're able to, like it says, put them in remembrance. And it just kind of reminds me of what Hezekiah put in Proverbs 25, 11. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. I mean, think of the work that went into those apples of gold that we had to be refined. They had to have an artisan make these apples and then place them in fixings. I think the fixtures is the word, but it says pictures here, but of silver. A word fitly spoken, especially when we're quoting the word of God, it doesn't always just come, and sometimes it does when we're just reading a verse this morning and we remember it. But the goal would be to consider and to understand, so we can remember it, so that it's part of our life. We just have a daily routine of immersing ourselves in the word of God, so that when the time comes that we can say a word for him, it could be a word fitly spoken, like he had in this proverb here. But then going on to the workman, so he says to study to be approved. This also, it takes time, it takes practice, and it helps to have a teacher. You know, these things are, if you're studying, it doesn't just come, you can say, all at once. For, I mean, some people have a photographic memory. Others need to be helped in different ways, and by studying or by having a mentor or whatever. But in the end, after studying, there you don't need to be ashamed because you know it. It's become part of your who you are. And so that workman, you know, you start out just as a general laborer, and then you learn the trade, and then you become more a master at the trade because you had studied to be approved. And so in the next verse in Proverbs there, it talks about as an earring of gold, an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover on an obedient ear. And so this, it helps to have someone who wants to mentor, but it helps also that the student, that the Timothy has that obedient ear, is wanting the wisdom that's being imparted to him. And so together they can come up with this product of the workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. If we turn back to Second Chronicles chapter 30, when they were celebrating the Passover and all the priests were there and whatever, in verse 22, Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And so Hezekiah was encouraging these teachers. It takes some patience sometimes, because sometimes the student doesn't always appear as apt to teach as a teacher would hope. But that patience on both parts, the one that is having the obedient ear and the one that is imparting the knowledge, can lead to having this workman that does not need to be ashamed. In going to the next verse, again in Proverbs 25, chapter 25, verse 13, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that sent him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. And so Hezekiah had come to realize that this faithful messenger, he wasn't saying whatever came to his own mind and whatever. He had been given this message from someone else, and he was passing it on. And the act of him passing it on, it says he refreshed the soul of his masters. Well, the Lord has given us a message. And if we could pay attention to it and to know it well so we can pass it on to others, we can be that faithful messenger. And it says, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest. That harvest time, at least generally, is during one of the hotter parts of the summer up north, at least, where I mean, I don't know all around the world, but up north the harvest was a very warm time of year for their standards, and the cold of snow at that time would have been very refreshing. And just how refreshing it is, how delightful it is to the Lord to have a faithful messenger passing on his message. It's something that if we study to be approved, we can have a part of that. But then there's what we have to shun. I mean, just look at this. We know what it is. I won't read it all. I just see that I've already talked too much here. But there is fake experts, and they seem to be attractive to the eye. We had Hymenaeus in the first epistle. Was Hymenaeus and Alexander got into trouble? Here is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Seems like Hymenaeus was probably the same person both times. Very likely, and from what I can gather, he was probably someone that would attract attention. I don't know what would make him stand out, but he was someone that people would naturally want to follow him. And it says he was babbling, his like profane and vain babblings. It says the word ungodly. First Timothy calls him a blasphemer. They're teachers that they got the prophecy wrong, saying that the rapture was past. They erred from the truth. They were overthrowing people's faith. We could just say in Proverbs 25, verse 14, it says, "Whoso boasts himself of a false gift, it's like clouds and wind without rain." Well, he evidently claimed to be somebody to follow, but he had a false gift, and he wasn't the blessing that he held himself out to be. And we can be distracted by the outward appearance of a vessel. You know, we have, just going quick here, we got the gold and the silver and all the different kinds of vessels there. But God judges by the fruit. And he's saying, are you willing to do his bidding? And so, again, just like with the soldier, the vessel is the one that is, he wants to be sanctified, meet for the master's use, and ready for every good work. That's what it sets a vessel apart, not really what might catch the eye at first. And so if we look at what happened to Hezekiah, there were two main failures in Hezekiah's day. Both of them happened in the fourth year of his reign. He took the gold and silver and whatever out of the house of God and gave it to the king of Assyria in order to get him to go away. And the king of Assyria evidently was pacified by this. But then later on, he came back and he looked for more. He says, in Second Kings 18 and Second Kings 19, we can read these stories. We just don't have time for it here. But he came back and he says, give pledges in verse 23, and then in verse 31, give a present. He liked the gold and silver that Hezekiah gave him the first time. He wanted more. God defended him, but that was a failing by Hezekiah. And here in chapter 20, Babylon sent messengers to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah showed them all the precious things, the gold, the silver. We find out that Nebuchadnezzar came in chapter 24 and took them away. And then in Daniel 5, Belshazzar used those golden vessels to praise their fake gods. There were gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, stone gods that he had. And he was using the gold vessels from the temple in his drunken celebration of these gods. But in chapter 29, we have when sacrifices were started again by Hezekiah, we have all these vessels. They were sanctified. They were vessels for the labor and for the altar and all these things. It doesn't say there that they were golden vessels. They were whatever the vessel needed to be made out of for the job that he had to do. If we look at what David said about giving all these materials to Solomon for the temple, he had gold and silver there too, but he also had brass and iron and many other things, and they used the right material for the job that that vessel had to do. And so each vessel then, when it was sanctified in chapter 29, it was meet for the master's use and prepared for that good work that would be glorifying to him. And then the rest of the chapter, we know about the servant of the Lord must not strive and be apt to teach and with patience instructing those that are opposing themselves. And just to draw attention to Proverbs 25, the way it ends, it says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Well, the lesson is largely the same there, where the servant of the Lord must not strive. And in controlling himself and being patient with others, he can fulfill the request in the first part of the chapter there. Paul is saying to that commit to faithful men who are able to tell others also. Well, I was trying to talk fast, but it looks like I use up all the time here. So sorry about that.
That's all right, Daniel. We started a little bit late, so this is fine. Yeah. I think that's some good lessons there with Hezekiah and Timothy. And I'm sure each one of us has some thoughts that had come through our minds, but it seemed to me that every so often, Old Testament, we had a little reviving. And we know that in the church's history, we've had that as well. And when we talk about revival, generally the mind goes to a gospel effort. But I'm convinced gospel is not the only revival that we might see in the church. There could be a revival of what it means to give the Word of God the place that it is to have in our lives. There's so much said today. I know we've often shared different thoughts, different ones. There's a lot out there that's not the Word of God. But when the Word of God, once again, has its place and its influence, and we say that God's Word must be our guide, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, not something else, but the Word of God, I think there can be another little reviving amongst God's people. Anyhow, just a little thought there. I'm sure others might have some things they'd like to share with us tonight.
The one thing that is kind of fun to look at, I pay a lot of attention to the dates. In 2 Chronicles 29, when, you know, the Lord doesn't, he reveals all this stuff. This isn't just history. He's revealing certain history for a certain exact message. That's what you see all through the Bible. And whenever they sanctified the house of the Lord, you'll notice it was in the first month. And they took 8 days and it came to the portico or the porch. And then it took 8 more days. So they finished on the 16th day. And then the next day, which was the 17th day of the first month, Hezekiah gets up early. And I've given several messages on new beginnings. And if you know anything about the 17th day of the first month, that's the day the Lord rose from the dead. And it was a new beginning. And it was a huge celebration. Huge. Anyway, so just one cool observation.
Wow, that's amazing. Thank you.
I was thinking, Daniel, about the two men that you're talking about, two godly men, Hezekiah and Timothy. As you mentioned, Hezekiah had an ungodly father and an ungodly son. So you think, wow, what a predicament, you know. He could have been a failure himself because of that. But, you know, he reached all the way back to David there in the 2 Kings 18:3. It says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David, his father, did. So he went all the way back to David. He couldn't go to his father. His father was a failure.
Yeah.
And in the case of Timothy, we don't know anything about his father, except being a Greek, as you mentioned. Don't know anything about his mother, I don't think. I mean, about his mother, yeah. But so, you know, we don't know who he could go to, but he had a father figure in Paul, didn't he? Mm, he tells us there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. So Paul was his father, but then he doesn't stop there. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul takes him all the way back to the Lord Jesus.
Nice.
See, that's just wonderful. So those are my thoughts.
In studying Hezekiah, God was extremely gracious with Hezekiah. He made a lot of mistakes, but because his heart was in the right place, you mentioned the incident where he showed the Babylonian kingdom all the treasures of the temple. That was pride coming out. There's a number of times where his pride came out, but God seemed to honor the fact that he wanted to serve God and was often gracious with him and did not, compared to the other kings who were so horrible, he took what he could out of Hezekiah and used him to the best, to what he was able to be used. So he wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. He had many faults, but God was able to use him despite of all those faults.
Yeah. It almost seems like God wants to look for anything that he can bless.
And therefore, shouldn't the same attitude be true of us?
Hmm.
We tend to look for what's wrong and are quick to point out those things are wrong. And Hezekiah had much that was wrong. But as you said, it looks like God was looking for something he could bless.
Hmm. Yeah.
Eldon, did you have some thoughts for us tonight?
I was just thinking about my life. I can't say anything. I don't want to say anything bad about my father. He was just a religious man. I believe he didn't really know what he was saying or doing, but the Lord blessed me out of that realm to speak for him. And it's a glorious thing to speak about the one who died for you. It's a, that's a blessing.
Very good, yes. We all want to speak well of him.
David Wright, did you have something for us tonight?
No, nothing really, other than I enjoyed that. And I never made the connection there from 2 Timothy, there, chapter 2, which I think, isn't that what that bookstore is named after? Is that specific chapter?
I think you're right, yeah.
Yeah, chapter 2. Yeah, I think so. But yeah, and I was, you know, like Eldon was saying, you know, I don't come from a Christian home either, but, you know, I think often of the fact that God has no grandchildren, right?
Yes.
So even though I'm a first generation in my family, I mean, everybody has a heavenly father, right? If you're a believer.
Yeah, that's good.
How about Joe? You have some thoughts for us there?
I have nothing to add, but I thought that was a very interesting comparison. Parallel.
Thanks.
Really interesting.
Well, it's always encouraging to see when there is interest to get into the Word of God, to see Hezekiah having something that triggered in him that he needed to pursue, with Timothy the same thing. But we've been looking on a Tuesday night into the seven churches. And I think it comes down to this. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's individual. We cannot wait for a crowd to come along and have a real enjoyment of the things of God. Thank God when we find other individuals. But if we're going to improve our enjoyment of the things of God, it has to be individual. And it might be in these last days that we're living in that it'll get more individual. I don't know about you, but I remember times when there were many meetings room packed, but not so much anymore. Well, when David was told, I went up with the multitude on the holy day, that was a wonderful thing. But it's not long after that he was saying, why art thou disquieted, O my soul? I wonder if the multitude wasn't going up so much anymore, and if he was going to do anything, he had to do it as an individual. So just a little encouragement there. As individuals, dig these things out. Search out the word of God. Get some blessing and encouragement. And if the Lord gives an opportunity to share it, that's another blessing that others can enjoy. But you're not going to have anything to share if you don't do your own digging.
Yep.
Well, Daniel, thank you very much. Like I said, we started a little bit late there for you, but I'll let you just finish up here however you would like to.
Well, let's pray. God and Father, we thank thee for, again, a time that we can think on thy word and to have it speak to us. And we just pray that thou would be with each one here on the Zoom and on with those two that weren't able to be here. We just ask a blessing for them as well. We pray for the lost, and we know that there's some efforts now to try to reach them even more, and we just pray that thou would bless these efforts as well, and that many would hear the good news of salvation and turn to thee. And so we commit all these things into thy care and ask thy blessing upon us in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel.
Thank you.